So reconciled. You guys, welcome back. I'm Pastor Aaron. Some of you don't know me. I'm so blessed to be here. So excited to be able to finish up this Philemon trilogy series with you. Look, I want to talk about reconciliation. Being reconciled is like bringing once estranged relationships back into harmony, back into friendly relationship. It's causing people to be able to coexist in harmony. It's actually settling of accounts from a financial standpoint, but also for people that they would settle and not settle by just compromise, but settle by doing the hard work of bringing people back together. You can even make and help somebody, like take something that's disagreeable to them and it becomes a welcome thing. And we've been looking at that in the book of Philemon. And so let's just get right to this. Right relationship is very important to God. It always has been, you guys. Right relationships, and they're so difficult right now. How many of you, and I will see this on my TV, how many of you have some relationships that need some reconciliation? Yeah, me too. With myself. I need to reconcile some things with myself and what I believe and how I live, but also in my family, with my friends, in my church, in our community, and we all need this. And for God, it's very important. It always has been. Will you go back with me in the very first day that we got together a few weeks ago talking about Philemon? We talked about how relationship is important to God and always has been. And we looked at something we had seen just a month or so ago in 2 Corinthians. And it was 2 Corinthians 2, 17 through 21. Check out this gem. This is super important. I said 2 Corinthians 2. It's 2 Corinthians 5. I always do that for whatever reason. Call it a mistake. All right, here we go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Anyone in Jesus is new. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us, made right the relationship, settled this account. He reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he didn't just reconcile us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation as well, that we would help others. And look at how it says it. That we would have in Christ God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we're his kingdom representatives, his kingdom message, his ambassadors right here. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God and help reconcile others to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Indeed, this is what Philemon was all about. Look, we looked in Philemon about three main roles, that really the only roles that are a part of this reconciliation process. And that's a mediator. So you're mediating two sides. And those two sides are the offended and the offender. And you're going to play one of those three roles in reconciliation. Jesus models for us two of those roles. What it means to be mediator, because he is the mediator. We just read that in 2 Corinthians 5. And then also, he shows us that as an offended person, you can choose reconciliation. Now, Jesus has never been an offender, but all of us have been. I want to tell you about this a little bit. It takes humility to reconcile, because it's hard. It's difficult. It's a laying down of your life and laying down your rights. And if you're going to be a mediator, we looked at the fact that you're going to need to point people to their true identity in Jesus, their own forgiveness. You're going to need to remember that you have relational capital with people, and so you don't use people, but you use that relationship to point people to Jesus, point people to each other, point people to forgive, to love, to build on what's positive, build on what's right, and learn from what was hard and what was difficult and what was wrong. You need to point people to the opportunity to forgive. There's a oneness and there's a usefulness for reconciliation, that we would be brought back together. You need to even ask for forgiveness. And so last week we talked about being offended. And that's very personal, right? Well, this whole letter to Philemon was written to Philemon to be read at the church in his house. So this was a personal message, but it wasn't a private message. And your faith is personal, but it's not private. You can't just keep it to yourself. It's got to flow out of you. You're a city set on a hill, Jesus says. You cannot be hidden. You get to, you need to, you have to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation. Look, people will praise your Father in heaven through it. That is like the end result, that God gets the glory for it. Look, we love because Jesus first loved us. And that's a powerful reminder for us. And so today, we're going to be looking at what it means to be the offender. Now, that is not a very pleasant term. In the prison industry, that's what they call inmates or prisoners, is offenders. They've offended. And I'm going to give you a kind of little spoiler alert. We all are offenders. And, wait, that sounds bad. Well, it's real. We all fall short, as we're about to read in just a little bit. But I'm going to ask you to go to Philemon with me. We're going to read that whole letter, which isn't very long at all. We're going to read that one more time together. Maybe you've been reading it. Again, a little shout out to Pastor John for the hard work of putting together the reading plan. It's been wonderful. Daily reading and just jumping around the scriptures with these ideas of forgiveness and compassion and offense and being somebody who mediates, and that Jesus is the greatest mediator ever. And so in this letter, I want to remind you that we have this short letter with a long, powerful message. And so look at it today. I hope this isn't the time where you click out. I hope you stay in and we listen to this letter, looking at these three roles, right? Mediator, offended, offender. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're somewhere in that spot right now and you need that help. Look, what unifies us as people is that Jesus has paid for us, for all of us. And if you have received that payment, you understand that, and you've been set free, you get to help set others free too. It's going to be clunky, and it's going to be weird. It's going to be difficult. And as you see in this story, it could be really challenging. And so it's also really a huge blessing to be a part of what God's doing. Let's read this together. Philemon and 1 through 25. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So Philemon and all these people, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Could you pray that for somebody this week? That they would be sharing their faith, it would be full and effective for every good thing that's in Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints that have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, according to this love and the refreshing of people, your brothers and sisters in Christ through your love, according to that, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. His second time he's announced that he's a prisoner for Christ. He's a prisoner because of his faith. And he's old and he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. That name means useful. Whose father I became in my imprisonment. This means that Onesimus met Paul in prison. And he became a Christ follower. He recognized the good news of Jesus Christ, received that as good news by faith, and was set free. Even though, as we're about to read, he was an escaped slave. All right. Formerly he was useless to you. That's a play on words, by the way. Like Onesimus means useful. Formerly he was useless to you. But now indeed he's useful to you. and in me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or slave or servant, but more than that, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Friends, can we just stop right here and recognize that some bad things happen, difficult things, situations that are hard and will necessitate being reconciled to God and others, and that God would use those bad things to bring people to him and to bring people back to each other. Our God is amazing, and there's nothing he can't do. So verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Look, if this guy, this runaway slave who did something wrong to you besides just escaping, owes you anything, put it on my account. And by the way, you owe me your very your life, your own self, but I'm not even going to mention that, although he does mention it. All right. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Look, it's so encouraging when people reconcile. It's so encouraging when somebody does something that just looks like there's no way they could do that on their own. And there isn't. It's in Christ. But other people see it and see what you're doing, and they believe that God is who he says that he is. Friends, you and I can actually encourage other people by following Jesus. That's not the main motivation. The main motivation of following Jesus is love for him. But the fruit, the fallout of that is that other people can see how it's done and be encouraged. And he says, I'm confident you'll do even more than I say. He's seen that this guy refreshes people and knows how to do it. And so this really difficult thing that I'm asking you to do, I know you're going to do, and you can do even more. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. He was in prison. Paul was in prison writing this, but his faith wasn't imprisoned. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament from jail. He had people visit him. He led people to Christ while he was in prison. Onesimus, like the one that we're talking about today, the offender, he led him to Christ while he was in prison. Now, you can be imprisoned by all kinds of things and yet freed in Christ. More about that later. Now, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Hey, tell him I said hi. And so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Whoo-wee. So many great things, and we want to get to this. Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, a bondservant. We're going to talk more about what that looks like and kind of juxtapose it to what we understand from, you know, 17th century on and what it looked like for the slavery system and just how barbaric that was in just a little bit. But he was a slave, and he escaped, and he found himself in Rome and a chance where he could just get away, kind of hide in the masses. And somehow, some way, he found Paul, who was imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was preaching. And by the grace of God, and that's the only way anybody is saved, and when you think that grace is undeserved, you're right, there's no such thing as deserving grace. Well, he found that Jesus could set him free, even though he was on the run and he was enslaved to all kinds of different things. And he came to Christ. He became a brother. He became a son spiritually to Paul, but he became a brother of Philemon, while he was escaped from Philemon, and he meets a man who led Philemon to Christ. This, a movie may not even be able to be made by this, because people are like, nah, that's just too far-fetched. Except God isn't limited by anything, friends. So one of my favorite preachers is this old man who's passed away many years ago now. Maybe he's been dead for 30-something years. His name is J. Vernon McGee. Great voice, great kind of kitschy kind of a guy. But the reality is, he loved God's word. And he had this program that's still being played today on the radio. And you probably get it on podcast too, called Through the Bible. And he has something to say that I think is a takeaway for us for this series and for your own life that I wanted to share with you. He said that Onesimus found out that there was a slavery in freedom and that there was a freedom in slavery. I know Josh is going to have it on the screen for you. And thanks, Josh, for all that you're doing. It's just you and me in this room. I love you, brother. Thank you. Here's the reality. We get so bound up in wanting to be free and be able to do whatever we want and this liberty and the pursuit of happiness and all of that, that it actually enslaves us. And we find ourselves enslaved to the very thing that we thought made us free. But we can also, on the flip side of that, understand that there's a freedom in slavery, that we can actually find life in giving our life away. Do you remember in Galatians where it says the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is all kinds of things, but it says near the end of it, in that long list, self-control. Like, you give up control of yourself to God, and he gives you back self-control. You and I have freedom in slavery of giving our lives over to God. More on that in a second, but please understand, this quote might encapsulate things better than I could the rest of the day. So some of you are like, sweet, click. No, hang with me. Hang with me. Look, think again about that word offender. Onesimus was the offender. He was owned. Whether he was the kind of slave that chose indentured servanthood and said, I've got to give myself over, or whether he was purchased at some point, or whether he was a servant, his job, his role, his life was to stay in Philemon's household as a servant. And he did something wrong and he ran away. Running away would have been wrong enough according to the law, but he did something else and he was an offender. He didn't have any rights in this whole reconciliation thing. And he probably thought that way about himself at some point, but he got set free by the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is freedom in slavery, there's freedom in serving God, there's freedom in giving yourself to God. And Paul said to him, you got to go back. You got to make this right between you and Philemon. Well, he could put me in prison. He could have me killed. Yeah, but he could also forgive you. You got to do what's right. You're free in Christ to do what's right. You know that there's an offender, and it's Onesimus, but it's us. All of us. Every single one of us is an offender. You've offended other people, to be sure, but all of you have offended God. Will you guys turn with me to Romans 3? I'm sure you're familiar with this, and you're probably really familiar with Romans 3:23. We all fall short of the glory of God. Well, prior to that, ramps us up in Romans 3:10-12. And Paul is talking about how everybody is a hot mess, Jews, Greeks, everybody. As it is written, he says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they've become worthless, useless. No one does good, not even one. And he goes on to explain even how much more of a hot mess everybody is. We all offend God. And some of us find our identity in that I'm just a mess. I'm not worthy to be loved, to be forgiven. While we were a mess, while we were enemies, while we were apart from Christ, God sent him to die for us. And one thing that I want to transition us to is that everybody isn't just an offender. Everybody's a slave. As I've heard it be said over and over again, and you got these stoic philosophers and Seneca and a name I can't pronounce that talk about this a lot, that everybody's enslaved to something. If you can't control yourself, you are enslaved. But everybody's a slave to something. What is it that you're enslaved to? What is it that you give yourself over to? Look in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, you'll see the word ebed or ebed. There's ebed, odom, and all these different words that get encapsulated for the word slave is ebed or ebed. In the Greek, in the New Testament, it's doulos. Now, there's this dakonos, which really means servant, and that's where you get deacon from and all that. But like the main word that's used all the way through the New Testament is doulos. And contextually, it have three different like definitions, three different expressions of it. It'd either be straight up slave, somebody who was purchased to be a slave. Somebody who was a bondservant who gave themselves over, said, look, I have a debt that I need to pay off, and they could work for 7 years and they would pay off their debt. Or they're like, I can't keep a job. I'm giving myself to you. Please, let me stay here. You don't owe me anything but room and board, and I'll be here until you die or I die. And then there was people that were servants. That was their job. Some of them had homes that they went to, and they would go to work as a servant. Well, depending on what it was, the context of what was happening, you would be one of these three. And I think all of us have chosen to give ourselves over to something. But rather than me try to explain all that to you, we're staying in Romans. We're going to go to Romans 6, 8 through 23. Friend, I want to tell you that this has been unpacked for me this week in a way that is so encouraging and unsettling. We choose to be slaves. We choose to serve. And what is it that you're serving? Well, here's the options. And you'll read it with me, hopefully, and you'll hang in there. Romans 6, 8 through 23. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, no more authority over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at that word. You must consider yourselves. Nobody else can do that for you. Jesus paid the price for you. But you and I must consider this in Christ, that we're dead to sin and alive to him. Let no sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let that happen. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Present yourselves as though you've been brought from death to life, because you have. And your members, present them to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Oh, so I can do anything. I'm free to do anything because I'm not under law anymore, but I'm under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves, you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, bondservants, giving yourself over to slavery, that you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Can we use a different word? Yeah, bondservant, servant, giving yourself over to righteousness. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. You just don't get it sometimes. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, it doesn't lead you to life. So now present your members, your bodies, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, being made holy. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. This is the slavery, right, that comes from freedom. You're free from righteousness. You didn't have to do anything, right? You're just like, I do what I do. Sinner sin. Fish swim. Birds fly. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me encapsulate this for you as we wrap up. You and I serve what we serve willingly. Some people are addicted to sin. I mean, we all are addicted to sin to a certain degree, but some people are addicted in a way that they don't feel like they have a choice. You do. You can turn from it. You can choose willingly to serve God. You're the only one, friend. You're the only one, bro. You're the only one, sis, who can turn from that. Nobody else can do that for you. It's called the ministry of the first step. You have to turn. You take the step out of the boat. You follow Jesus. Nobody can follow Jesus for you, but it starts with you stepping towards him, coming to your senses, no longer giving in to the things you're ashamed of. And so, you choose. What will you be a slave to? Romans 6 says sin or righteousness. We want to make a bunch of different distinctions, but there's these two things that you get to serve, sin or righteousness. I'm going to tell you a sin that I'm a slave to. It's okay to be afraid. When fear locks you down, that becomes a sin. I get afraid. I get afraid of losing people. I get afraid of offending people. I get afraid of people being mad. I get afraid of just people not following Jesus. And I have to keep coming back to righteousness and trusting God, standing firm in him. And I become a slave to righteousness when I do and live what Jesus calls me to do and live for. So who will you serve? Will you serve Jesus? Or will you serve the appetites of your flesh that are never satisfied? You know, Paul multiple times in the Word of God calls himself a servant, a bondservant, a slave of Christ. We're just going to go to one in particular where he says in Galatians 1:10 that he himself is a slave. And listen to how he says it. I mean, he says servant, but it's the word for slave. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Look, he called himself a prisoner for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He gives himself over to Jesus Christ. He serves Jesus Christ. He's no longer trying to serve people or be people-focused. he's Christ-focused, and it helps him actually to bless and, wait for this, serve people properly. It gives his life over. He's in prison leading people to Jesus. Hey, I know how you can be free. Bro, you got chains. Nah, man. These chains don't hold me down. Oh, for whatever reason, that reminds me of Pinocchio, but it's not that. There's nothing that holds down a Christ follower anymore. You choose what you'll serve. Look, Jesus himself served. He was a servant. I got some quick stuff that I want to share with you. Normally I'd say, hey, go read this. But here at the end, I'm going to read this for you quickly. Mark 10:43. If you don't have time to find that, it'll be on the screen. Josh is taking care of you on that. So Mark 10:43. And you might, I think I said 43. I want to go through more than that for you, but Let's go to 45. I messed that up, Josh, so sorry about that. It'll be Mark 10, and I'll just go 43 through 45 for you really fast. All right. So, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, the Savior of the world, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He calls us to do it because he himself did it. And how about this great one? We're going to go through this in great detail right before Christmas. So I'm just going to read Philippians 2:5-11 for you. Have this mind, have your attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Nobody else can humble you, by the way. You can only humble yourself. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What the slave became Lord, he always was. He humbled himself to show us the way, that he's the way. This is to the glory of God the Father. Back to Galatians one more time, hearing about Jesus, this amazing servant king. Galatians 2:20. And we got many things to do today. And so this is important. Launch you into the rest of your day. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The King gave himself for you. When it comes to reconciliation, you get to give yourself for him, to others. Bless them. Bring them to him. Bring them to each other. Here at the very end, I want to give you a plot twist. Though we all are servants, we don't stay that way. In John 8, Jesus had a lot to say. And he said, we're not just servants. We will be a slave. You have to choose what you're going to serve. And I pray in Jesus' name you choose him. But as his servants, as his slaves, we actually become his children. John 8:31-36. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone, even though Rome was totally over them. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. He's talking about himself. And he includes us. Listen. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You're free to follow Jesus. You're free to be enslaved to him, and he's not some wicked slave master. He's your God. He's your hope. He's your life. He's the only one, friend. He doesn't leave it open for anybody else to be life. Look, you have discussion questions. It's important for me to let you know at this point that though we're slaves and we choose who we can be enslaved to, and though we're offenders, what unifies us is Jesus and his gracious payment for our sins. That's it, that we could be free and live that way. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for today. I thank you for this series. I thank you that we get to get into the book of Ephesians coming up. I'm really, really excited about that. And this whole unity theme just stays all the way through your word from Genesis to Revelation, that you came to unify us. You made us. We fell from you. You paid for us. And those who see you and believe you by your grace and faith in you can be set free and help set others free. So may we do so, even when it's hard, especially when it's difficult. God, have your way in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Give you peace and rest. Now, some of you need sleep. I pray in Jesus' name that you get good restorative sleep. God bless you. Have a great day.